If you do a simple Google image search on the name Jesus, one of the very first pictures that pops up is probably the one that you had in your mind as I was reading through this text. It's of a Middle Eastern man with a lamb wrapped around his shoulders and a flock of sheep at his feet. It's a very romantic image. It's a very idealized image, and it bears almost no relation at all to the real work of shepherding. Still today, around the world, shepherding is a difficult and dangerous job. You're up at the crack of dawn. You're out until late at night. Of course, most of your time is spent outside, so that means that you are subject to all of the extremes of weather, the hot weather, the cold weather, the stormy weather, everything touches you. And then you can add danger to that. We read in this text about the wolf that comes to steal the sheep. Our modern-day shepherds have to deal with wolves and mountain lions and bears and all kinds of predators. But they also, like ancient times, have to deal with thieves, those who would come in and wrestle their sheep away from them. It's hard being a shepherd, and we haven't even started talking about the sheep yet. The sheep themselves make the shepherd's hard, particularly shepherd's job particularly hard. Far from being the cute and fluffy little animals that populate our children's bedrooms, sheep are stubborn. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are high-maintenance creatures that require care 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or they will die simply because they are sheep. They're prone to wander into the clutches of a predator. They'll drink from any putrid pool that they come across, and they will eat any poisonous weed within reach. And if that's not bad enough, they like to take out their aggression on one another. They butt heads with other sheep. It doesn't take too much thinking to wonder why God uses this image to describe his relationship with you and me. We often think of this text, it's a famous text, and we think of God as our shepherd. In a moment, we're going to sing Psalm 23, in which David extols the Lord, who is his shepherd, who leads him all of his life. But God is called a shepherd for the very first time in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. The Old Testament patriarch, Jacob, who knew a little bit about being a wandering sheep, butting heads with his brother Esau, Jacob said, "The Lord has been my shepherd all my life long to this very day." In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15, God promises Israel that has been maltreated by their shepherds, the priests, the kings, the prophets, who are supposed to exercise God's rule and reign over Israel, he promises them that he himself will eventually come to be their shepherd. And we read what that looks like in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, where God says that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs into his arms, and he will gently lead those that are with young. That's the background to Jesus now claiming as the incarnate God that he is the good shepherd. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, that Jesus saw the crowds and he took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Later in life, well after this episode, the Apostle Peter will call Jesus the chief shepherd. And he will tell pastors and elders that they are under shepherds, working to extend Jesus' care and compassion in their own ministry. Did you notice at the very end of this text, the very last sentence that we read? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This text follows right on chapter 9, where Jesus healed a blind beggar. And do you remember the point that I made last week in chapter 9, verse 35, that when that blind beggar had been kicked out of the community, Jesus went and found him. He left behind the 99 in order to find the one sheep, the one who is least and lost. As we think about this very famous picture, this word picture that Jesus is painting for us, I want us to focus on two things. First, I want us to focus on how Jesus describes himself, and then I want us to focus on how Jesus describes all of us, okay? So how does Jesus describe himself? Well, look at verse 11. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. What does it mean that Jesus is good? What makes Jesus a good shepherd? Well, you can see it right there in the text. It's the very next words that he uses. It is his willingness. Indeed, it is the actual occurrence of him laying down his life for his sheep. The death of Jesus is not a death that suddenly and tragically overtakes Jesus. It is a death that he chooses. It is a death that he controls. It is a death that he embraces. Three times in this text, Jesus confidently declares that he has authority, that he's going to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, Jesus is not using metaphorical language here. Yes, we've got the shepherd and we've got the sheep and all of these word pictures, but Jesus is literally talking about his death. And this turns the picture of the shepherd on its head a little bit. Now, the shepherd's main job is to protect the sheep. We read back in verse 7 where Jesus said that he was the door to the sheepfold. Literally, shepherds would lay down next to that enclosure of their sheep, and they would protect the sheep with their own body. Someone or something would have to go through the shepherd in order to get to the sheep. Jesus also compares or contrasts himself with the hireling in verses 12 and 13. The hireling who sees trouble coming and runs away. Jesus says, no, I'm here to protect the sheep. But here's the problem. If a shepherd dies, then the flock is in trouble. If a shepherd dies, normally the flock would be in grave danger. But Jesus seems to say that it is in his death that the greatest good will be accomplished for his flock. That's why in the book of Hebrews, at the very end, the writer calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. And he gives him that title in connection to Jesus' death and resurrection. By his death, Jesus spares his flock the ravages of death. By his death, Jesus spares his flock the penalty and the condemnation of sin. By his death, Jesus ensures that you and I will enjoy the abundant life that Psalm 23 promises, those still waters, those green pastures. The only way to get through, or the only way to get to them, is through the cross. Now, folks, it's important that we locate Jesus' goodness right here, right at the atonement. Otherwise, we will import into that concept all different kinds of ideas. Jesus is the good shepherd because he got me that promotion. Jesus is the good shepherd because he healed me from cancer. Jesus is the good shepherd because he brought me the spouse of my dreams. Jesus is good because he gave me inner peace. Oh, but what happens? What happens when any of those goods fail us? What happens when instead of the promotion you lose your job? What happens when the diagnosis comes back that it's not benign, but it's malignant? What happens when the girl or the guy of your dreams ends up walking out the door? What happens when instead of inner peace, you are filled with anguish? If any of those goods fail us, we may struggle to believe that Jesus is still good. What makes Jesus the good shepherd? It's one main thing. He laid down his life for you. That's how Jesus describes himself. Now I want you to see how he describes all of us. We see it in a couple different places, but I want to draw your attention to verse 3 and also verse 14. First in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and notice this, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now skip down to verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Well, friends, do not miss the intensely personal nature of this passage. How does Jesus describe you? You are not some sheep. You are not those sheep. You are not someone else's sheep. You belong to Jesus. He knows you by name. He has chosen you. When Jesus calls you his own, it means that he adopts you. He cares about you. He chooses you as his own. He enters into a personal relationship with you. There is a world of difference between saying that Jesus is a Savior and Jesus is my Savior. When we say Jesus is my Savior, that's real faith. We're not saying that, yes, he did some amazing things down in history, but we're saying he did it for me. He has claimed you as his own. Did you also notice in verse 14 that he says, I know my own? That can either be the most comforting phrase that we've ever heard or the scariest phrase that we've ever heard. Jesus knows you. It can be comforting because how many of us long to have someone, anyone, truly know us? But it can be terrifying because we know ourselves. Friends, nothing about you is hidden from God. Your weaknesses, your failures, your temptations, your sin. And yet, even though he knows you, he still calls you his own. How many of us, knowing what we know about the people in our lives, would still choose to associate with most of them? And yet, God knew us from eternity past, and he did not pass over us. Friends, it's important for you to hear Jesus' words, particularly as we think about another kind of knowledge that God has for us that the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans chapter 8. You're familiar with the passage. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Too often we think of this knowledge of God as some sort of impersonal, fatalistic, arbitrary decision. And yet the Bible says, no, it's not God running his finger down through a heavenly white pages, stopping periodically at a name. But he's looking at you, and he chooses you, and he loves you. You are not just a cog in the universe. You are the sheep that the shepherd knows by name. Now, what do you do with this? What is the point of Jesus being our good shepherd? I'll be honest, that's a scary question for me. Because Jesus' point is different than what I want this passage to say. I want this passage to say that as the good shepherd, Jesus won't let anything into my life or into my family's life that will harm us. I want this passage to say that the abundant life that Jesus promises to bring us means a comfortable life. I want this passage to say that I will die a fat and happy sheep. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The image of Jesus as the good shepherd is not comforting because our life is going to be comfortable. It's comforting for us because it reminds us that God has an eternal purpose for us, and that He knows us, and He is intimately engaged with us. And friends, there's a promise in that relationship that we can take comfort in. The promise is that it's the same knowledge that God has of His Son that He has of you and me. And that knowledge doesn't put Him off from me. It doesn't cause Him to turn His face away from me. It doesn't cause Him to reject me. That knowledge of me binds me closer to Him than I will probably ever realize. The life that you and I enjoy with God is 100% founded on His love and His mercy toward you and me. He calls me. He provides for you. He guides us. He lays down His life for you and me, so that we will not be overtaken by the specter of death that hangs over every sin-stained person. A hireling would flee. He flees not just because of the danger that comes, he flees because he doesn't care for the flock. Jesus did not flee. Not even when the cup of God's wrath was poised over him. He did not flee, even though he knows everything about you and me. He did not flee because he loves us. Friends, our good shepherd cares for us. And even though that means that we won't be spared every human heartache and sorrow, it does mean that in the midst of life's trials, our hope cannot be shaken. Where are your eyes and where are your ears this morning? Are you listening to the stranger, the thief and the robber, those who would steal away your joy and your comfort? Or are you fixed instead on the good shepherd? Are you following His voice, even as He leads you along a rocky ledge, even if He leads you down through the valley of the shadow of death? The abundant life that He promises is not found out there. It is found in Him. And in Him is the life that you and I now live by virtue of His resurrection from the dead. And then the life everlasting that waits for us on the other side of our long journey home. Let's pray. Father, may we come to a deeper understanding this morning than perhaps we have ever grappled with. that your love for us is not based in some arbitrary decision, is not something that you had to do by virtue of being God, but that it is personal, that it is knowledgeable, and that it is effective. Father, you have loved us to life in and through the death of our good shepherd. Now give us eyes to see, to follow him wherever he may lead. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.